We got a lot to be thankful for. I want to thank you people so much for your generosity and for the Lord for $1,620 in the offering. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Praise you, Jesus. God, we thank you. God, we praise you, Jesus. God, we thank you, Lord. I tell you, the Lord is so amazing, and God's people are so amazing. They sure are. And you cannot, as Brother Jeff just said, you cannot outgive God. You can't buy God off, but you cannot outgive God. If you give from a sincere heart, He will always give back. Yes, He will. Yes, He will. If you would turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18. Second Samuel 18, verse number 9. I covet your prayers tonight. I need the Lord to help me, and I need you to help me. I got this on my heart. It's been on my heart for about a week or so, and then Brother Ashley's teaching on preaching on Sunday went a lot with some of these very same things that I have from the Lord for you tonight. So I ask that you would help me. 2 Samuel 18, verse number 9. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under a thick bough of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between heaven and earth. And the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." If you would flip over to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Starting in verse number 10. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand and minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon, "The Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, and I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever." If the Lord will help me for a few minutes, I want to preach to you on a hanging or a hallelujah. A hanging or a hallelujah. Would you pray for me one more time? We find here in our text, we find here these two sons of David, probably the two most famous sons of David, for two very different reasons. They were so different. These young men were so different in many ways. They were both princes of Israel. They were both raised in the house of David, but they were, you also see at the time that these young men were being brought up, it was a very troubling time in the house of David because of the sin with Bathsheba. The sword of the Lord was upon the house in judgment, and you see one tragedy after another begins to befall the house of David because of his sin, and the house is under attack of the devil. And these two children, these two young men, are raised up in this house of turmoil. They're raised up, if you want to see a very dysfunctional family, read about the family of David at this time period. It is a very troubled family. It is a very bad situation, and it seems like on every hand it's just one turn right after another. You turn, and before the next chapter comes to place, it's another tragedy and another thing happened right after the other. But you see, out of this same mix, out of this same turmoil, out of this same situation, rises two sons that are very, very differently. And I want to look at how they deal with this situation in their life. I want to look at how they cope with this turmoil that they're placed in. At first, if you look at Absalom, when we first find him, he is not the, he is portrayed as the arrogant, cocky, very conceited, you know, good-looking young ruler that deceives the people. And in the end, that does happen. But when we're first introduced to him, it's not that way. When we first see Absalom, very much to talk about much of his character or anything, you see him as a very loving, kind brother that takes in his sister that had been mistreated by their oldest brother at a time when it was culturally accepted to shun her and put her away, even though it wasn't her fault what happened. It was the custom of the day to lock her away and to put her away because and treat her as if she was an embarrassment. But instead of doing that, you find this, her brother Absalom takes her in and he comforts her. You can read in Samuel some of the comforting words that he talks to her. And he tells her, he says, you can come from the palace and you can stay at my house. And he gives her a place away from the palace, away from the gossip, away from everything else, that she can live apart and away and quietly and live in comfort, in a time when a lot of people wasn't seeing her that way. So the first glimpse we have of him is not of a embittered, rebellious young man, but it is of a very kind and thoughtful young man. But you see, because of the situation and because of what happens, Absalom has anger in his heart towards his brother, and he has a right to be mad. Honestly, he has a very good right to be mad. If you don't know the story, go read it, and you'll understand. He had a very right to be angry. But you see, instead of handling it the way that God had set down for his law, he could have went to the elders and demanded that they judge between them. He could have went to the priest and demanded that he judge between them. He could have went to his own father and demanded that he make judgment between them. But instead, the Bible says that he spake not a word, good or evil, for 2 years. He never spoke a word. On the outside, it looked like Absalom was over it. On the outside, it looked like there was no more animosity. It looked like there was no more problem. It looked like he had soothed over the things that had bothered him. But then this little root, I believe it is in these 2 years that you see a dramatic change begin to take place in Absalom's life, and you see this little root of bitterness begins to give sprout to many things in his life. The Bible said it's by a little root of bitterness that many are defiled, and it is very true in the life of Absalom. It starts out, what starts out as a small root of bitterness blossoms into murder and jealousy and conceit and pride and lies, and the Bible says that the delusion, it was a strong delusion that he won the children of Israel with. But you see, it's in these 2 years of simply mishandling these feelings that rose up in him, simply not handling them correctly. But I see it strange that it is at this same time of life, it is this same turmoil, it is this same mixed up situation that Solomon writes about in Ecclesiastes when he begins to tell us the pleasures and the joys of finding the Lord in his youth. Well, this is the same youth that embittered his brother. This is the same youth because of the turmoil that happened in their home, it seemed like it nearly destroyed everything that Absalom was seen around him. Oh, help me for a minute here. I'm trying to get this out to you. I'm trying to get a foundation laid here. But you see what ended up being ended in hanging and disgrace and tragic rebellion in Absalom's life seemed to totally spur Solomon the other way. It totally, in his Ecclesiastes writers, he begins to tell about it's in the days of his youth that he began to serve the Lord, and he tells us about how good it is and how pleasant it is. So instead, you see, Absalom seen a religion that he thought was flawed. He's seen in his father and in those around them, he's seen a flawed religion that led him to destruction. It led him to bitterness and to a hanging. But you also see, instead, I don't think Solomon, well, the Bible, we know he's known for his wisdom, so he wasn't blinded to the things that was going on. He wasn't blinded to the flaws and to the problems that was going on in the home. But I think he looked beyond the flaws and he's seen something. He's seen it beyond the problems of the religion. He's seen a pure relationship. And he said, that's what I want. That's what I want to hang on to. And he, instead of having a religion that led him to destruction, he found a relationship that led him to deliverance. And then in the end, you see it stepping him through not only the turmoil tragic situation, but it leads him all the way down to here in Kings when he has built the temple of the Lord and he experiences the glory of the Lord like it has never descended at that up until that time. It has never came and dwelt in a man-made house, and you see the power of the Lord come down. And it's all because in the midst of the turmoil and in the midst of the situation, instead of becoming embittered, he let the Lord stir him to a relationship that brought him through on the other side. Help me, Holy Ghost. Help me, Holy Ghost. As I was, I heard a poll or a statistic that said 70% of children that are raised up in church will, at the age when they can leave home, will leave home and leave church because of things that they see and hear in their youth in church. Man, when I first read that, my heart broke. And man, the devil, he jumped on me with both feet and he said, what in the world? There's no hope. You ain't got no chance. You ain't got a chance. You might as well quit. There ain't no way you're going to save them. There ain't no way you're going to help them. There ain't no way. They've seen and heard and experienced way too much for you to have an effect. But it was in the midst of all that the Lord began to give me this message. And I've come here tonight to tell you I'm struggling hard. I hope you help me. But I'm struggling hard, but I feel like the Lord give me this message to tell you, you don't have to let it end up that way if you don't want to. There is evidence time and time again throughout the Bible where tragedy, instead of embittering, where it made somebody better, where it led them to a relationship, instead of leading him, instead of being like Absalom and being led astray, where Solomon in the same situation was led to a relationship that drew him closer to God. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. You don't have to let your situation drive you to a tragedy. You don't have to let it happen in your life. It don't have to be that way. It don't have to end up that way. As I was studying this, I was going back in my mind and my memory. I thought of several different times in my youth when I thought, for sure, that there was no way I could ever make it through. I thought that it would for sure be my destruction. But looking back on it, it is those times. It is the times that I thought, sure, I was at my weakest. It was at those times when God revealed himself to me so clearly and so powerfully. And looking back on it, I can see that it was the times of turmoil that concreted the foundation that I stand on today. It was the times of trouble and the times of hard. It was the hard times and the things that shook my world up that made me dig deeper and find a foundation that I could stand on. I'm going to just have to slow down and preach it out, I guess. So help me. But you see, just like throwing dynamite into a pool and it brings fish up to the surface, all that is simply pressure will bring out things that are underneath. And pressure will bring things to the surface in your life that you didn't expect. Pressure in your life will bring things to the surface that you maybe didn't even know was there. And you didn't even know that was harboring underneath there. But under pressure, things begin to float up. And it really does make a difference how you deal with what floats up when you're under pressure. It really does make a difference, and that's exactly what happens in the lives of these two young men. When they're put under pressure, things begin to float to the surface, but it all depends on how you deal with those things. We all have those things. It is human nature to deal with bitterness and anger and hurt and all the things that you pick up through life, and pressure will bring those to the surface. But what is important is how you deal with what pressures of life bring up. You can hold it in as Absalom. He held it in until he absolutely couldn't hold it no longer, and it exploded in more tragedy and more turmoil and more bitterness and wickedness, until you see him dying lonely in the midst of his enemies in a faraway wood. It's so tragic. It's so tragic. It's one of the saddest, as you read down through there, and it begins to talk about how all those men that were deceived by him are slayed that day, and that he dies alone. He had convinced nearly a whole nation that he was to be the next king, but yet you don't find him surrounded by his friends or by his followers. You find him dying alone and helpless and disgraced by the very thing that he had once had pride in, and his hair, and it was his very destruction. All because he didn't deal with the things that floated up under pressure. But you see, that same turmoil brings about in Solomon's life. David testifies and kind of prophesying that as Solomon is born, he said, and the Lord loved him. And the Lord loved him. It wasn't that Solomon had respect of the Lord. It was because as Solomon sought after the Lord, he'll draw nigh to those that draw nigh unto him. And in his turmoil, when pressures of life begin to bring things up in his life, he took them to the Lord in prayer. And he developed a relationship with the Lord. And instead of a hanging, you find it leading him down the path to one of the greatest worships and one of the greatest moments and displays of power that God had showed those people at that time. All because it's how you deal with what pressure brings up in your life. It doesn't have, things in life and pressures of life don't have to shape the man or woman that you want to become. They don't have the power to make you. I like numbers. I like statistics. But statistics say, scientists believe, that a man is made up of three parts. He is one part what is in his gene pool, his genetics. He is one part how he was raised. And he is the third part what he chooses to become. And they say that those three work together to make the man he is. But that third part, his choice, is the strongest of all of those. And it can override the other two. Your situation does not have the power to shape and make the person that you want to be. If you desire to be a man and woman of God, there is power there that you can do that. It doesn't matter what situation you come from. It doesn't matter the turmoil that's in your life. You can do that. The pressures of life does not have the power to shape who you are. It does not. By the power of God, as he was talking about, he imputes, it's not in us, it's not in our holiness or our righteousness, but he imputes it to us. And if you desire in your heart to be holy, God will make you holy. If it is truly your desire. I remember as a young man, when I totally committed to God, and I quit running from the call, and I quit running from what I knew God had for my life. And I said, Lord, make me what I'm not. I knew my own fleshly desires, and I knew my own problems better than a lot of other people. And I knew that I didn't have the strength to overcome it. And I said, Lord, make me what I'm not. I'm not able on my own to do this. I need you to make me what I'm not. And I remember specifically, when the Lord began to deal with stuff in my heart and take it out and change it around, hey, there were some things in there that it hurt him dealing with. There were some things in there that it hurt him changing. But I specifically remember when he took away my bad temper And when he took away, when I began to get that stuff sanctified in my heart, and he began to purify my heart and make me into what he wanted me to be. So your situation does not have to make you. Your genetics does not have to make you. For years, I blamed that I was just a hot-headed Irishman. That's what I said for years, you know. I've just got a loud mouth and a bad temper just because I'm Irish, you know. But, you know, that's not the fact. I don't even know what dad's side of the family is, but mom's side's Irish, so I blamed it all on them. But I used it as an excuse. But you cannot use your genetics or your raising as an excuse for the man or woman that you become. You cannot. It does not have the power to shape who you are. A man once said this. He said, when a man is determined, what can stop him? He said, if you cripple him, you'll have a Sir Walter Scott. If you imprison him, you'll have a John Bunyan. If you bury him in snow, you'll have a George Washington. Bury him in poverty, you'll have an Abe Lincoln. Bury him in racial slander, you'll have a Booker T. Washington. Choke him with asthma and early childhood health problems, and you'll have a Teddy Roosevelt. Bury him in a locomotive grease pit in poverty and just a horrible raisin, and you'll have a Walter Chrysler. And it said, because you can't stop a man that will take his hard times and let God use them to shape and mold him. It is impossible to stop someone that will let the Lord shape and mold him. I hope I'm getting this out to you. I read a story. I'm quickly winding up here. I read a story of a young man who was in a very well-known college, and they said this young man was he was severely handicapped because of he was born with some disabilities that left him severely handicapped in his body, and he struggled just to get around on crutches and stuff. And they said the amazing thing was he was one of the most popular, well-loved and well-liked students on that whole college. He was so happy and outgoing. He said he was just the friendliest person to be around. And said after you got to know him, said everybody just loved him. And it wasn't because of sympathy or anything else. They just genuinely, they liked the man. They genuinely liked him. And finally, one of them asked him, I said, how in the world, you know, you're constantly in pain, you're constantly struggling against an unfair position that life puts you in. How can you be so happy and so cheerful and so outgoing and succeed so much? And I like what he said. He said, because the disease never affected my heart. The disease never affected my heart. And you know, it doesn't matter what happens to you in life and what the situation that life puts you in. Life is going to put you into some pressures that are very uncomfortable. Life is going to put you into some places where you think you're going to break under the load and under the pressure, but you don't have to let it reach your heart. You do not have to let it affect the man or woman that you desire to be. And my burden tonight is mainly for our children. It's mainly for our young people. As I was reading this and I was thinking, oh, you've seen so much and you've heard so much and you've experienced so much. And according to the statistics, a lot of you ain't got a chance. But I come to tell you, according to the Word of God, and on the authority of the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Ghost that He gave me this message with, I can tell you, you can make it. You do not have to let the things of life shape who you are. You do not have to let it bend you and make you and break you and make you bitter and make you hateful. I read another story. I know I'm storing you to death, but I read another story about Sir Walter Scott, that, you know, a famous writer and author. He was crippled. He was a crippled man. He couldn't walk. And they said that there was also another lord in England. I can't remember his name, but he came down and had an accident and left him in the same shape as Sir Walter Scott. They had very similar injuries, very similar problems. But they said that other lord became so embittered by his accident. They said he drew into his little estate. He said he wouldn't hardly talk to nobody, wouldn't have no friends. He would always push everybody out. And he said, finally, they said he wrote a letter to Sir Walter Scott. And he said, I'd give all my estate. Sir Walter Scott, if you read very much about his, you know, his background, he ended up, had failed business ventures and ended up going, you know, extremely in debt and had a lot of problems because of him. But this other Lord wrote Sir Walter Scott, and he said, oh, that I could have the peace and the joy that you do. All of his money, Sir Walter Scott was in a bad financial situation. He was in a bad physical situation, but it still didn't keep. It didn't affect his heart. It didn't affect the man that he wanted to become and the person that he wanted to become. And the situation and the trials that you go through do not have to shape and make you. No, they don't. They do not have the power they are powerful, and they will influence you. It is impossible to It is impossible to escape being influenced. But you determine how it influences you. You determine whether it settles you. That's one thing that in that letter that Lord wrote to him. He said, I wish I had the settled state of mind that you had when he wrote to Sir Walter Scott. Because through his troubles and through his trials, he was influenced by them. But he let them shape him into the man he wanted to be instead of embitter him because everything wasn't like he thought it would be. Sometimes dreams are a very powerful thing. Ambitions are a very powerful thing. But can I tell you, sometimes, and please don't misunderstand me, I encourage you to follow your dreams. I encourage you to try to succeed and reach for those things. But if your first dreams don't happen tomorrow or when you thought they would, don't let that situation destroy and embitter you. Does that make sense? Sometimes dreams and ambitions, they are very powerful things. But in the hand of God, let him take those broken dreams and broken situations and let him shape them and shape you into the person that he has desired for you to be. And I can promise you, I never seen myself at 25 years old being a youth pastor here. I was never nothing I ever imagined. It's nothing, you know, as at 14, 15 years old, my life right now is not at all what I imagined it to be. It's not. There's a lot of dreams that I had as a young man that have not come to fulfillment. But you know what? I'm happier now than I would have been because God used the situations in my life to shape and mold me. And I know I'm not very much to you, but I'm happy. And I'm happy. I can honestly say that. Me and Lindsay was talking the other day, and we was just talking about life and things that happen in life. And I can honestly say I'm happy. I really am. I don't have everything that I'd like to have. I don't have everything that this world calls happiness. But in my heart, I'm happy. In my heart, I am happy. Because the Lord has took those things that happened in my life and the situation and the pressure has revealed things in my life that I took to him. And he shaped and molded me into what he knew I needed to be to find joy and holiness and happiness. When you become holy, you'll be happy. And I'm not saying I'm a complete finished work. The Lord's still working on things in my heart and in my life. But what I'm saying is, when you honestly let the Lord shape and mold you into his will, that's where you find happiness. That's where you find happiness. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and seems like he's trying his best to find happiness every way he can. He's running and gunning and going in head over heels in debt, trying to get everything that he thinks will make him happy. I told him, I said, man, if that's what you're looking for, you'll never find it there. You'll never find it there. You're going to have to take all of the things that life has bundled up into your life. You're going to have to let the Lord work it out into what he wants you to be. And when you seek his will and you surrender to his will, he'll shape you and he'll make you until you're holy in his eyes. And then, that's when you find contentment and peace and happiness. Your situation don't have to end up in tragedy. It can lead you to worship and lead you closer to God. You don't have to let it happen that way. Life does not, you don't have to just automatically surrender to what the world and your situation says you have to be. But you can surrender your heart and life to God and let Him shape and make you into what He has for you. And that is when you'll find true happiness, true peace, and true contentment. Thank you for your time and attention. Would you come get us a song? These altars are open.